you promised that we'd have peace. So we come into your presence, Lord, just wanting to be comforted, wanting to be touched, wanting to be ministered to through your Spirit. That in this time of worshiping you, Lord, that we just have a reprieve from just that, the tribulations, the trials that we face, that we can just come and rest. And that's what we desire, Lord. That's why we're so grateful to come into your house and to just be with you and to allow your Spirit to just move among us and to minister to our hearts. So once again, Lord, we're simply asking for ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, tonight we do it. We finish the book of Galatians. I know last week I said we were going to just finish it on Sunday. However, there was so much in that one verse that I couldn't do it justice to rush through it. But tonight we can deal with the last two verses. And then on Sunday we'll begin the book of Mark. And then we'll continue the book of Mark while we're here on Wednesday nights. So where we are this evening is we are in the book of Galatians chapter 6, the last two verses, verses 17 through 18. It simply declares this: from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amazingly, that we're going to be looking at basically two things as we see here. There is this point in where he shows the proof of his apostleship. But the proof of his apostleship in real, you know, layman's terms are the evidence, you know, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body. After we look at this, the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that after we look at this proof of apostleship, where they're going to be seeing the perseverance of grace, where he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He has already asked the Spirit to be upon them at the beginning of the epistle. Now he again concludes it with, may the Spirit once again, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. So grace at the beginning, grace at the end, the fullness grace upon grace. But we're looking at this first part of it is in the Greek, in verse 17, when he says, let no one trouble me. There's a word in the Greek called kapos. It's from the root that means to cut or to cut down. You know, when they were cutting down the palm branches and laying before the Lord, that was the same thing. It means to cut. And Paul is kind of saying, listen, let no one cut me. Let no one cut me down. And so as he's doing this, I think it's an interesting thing because he's talking about what? Well, he's been talking about the cuttings of the legalist, the circumcision. And now he says, okay, you guys, you don't have to cut me. You don't have to cut me anymore. We have enough cuttings going on here. And he says, so let no one trouble me or let no one cut me anymore. For I bear in my body the marks. And so he's literally saying, I got enough proof of past cuttings that I don't need you to cut me again. I don't know if you are familiar. There's a term. It's used in slapstick, I think, more than reality. But there's a, have you ever heard the phrase when someone falls down, they smack their head or they do something to damage them, so they go, ooh, that's going to leave a mark. That's what we're seeing here. In a real sense, as it comes about, you know, if you were to be a comedian, if you were to kind of be that kind of person, which I am, I hate to say that, that's kind of, I have a bent towards that. And I repent of that. But, you know, think about someone like me, not someone like Barnabas. See, if I was there in Acts chapter 14 rather than Barnabas, when, remember in Acts chapter 14, or all of a sudden, that they're there in Iconium, and it says in verse 5 that their violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them. They wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas. Well, eventually, as they get into the area of Lystra, And all of a sudden now they begin to say, oh, these guys are gods. Remember, they say that the one is Zeus and the one is Hermes. And so, you know, Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul they called Hermes. Remember at the end in verse 19, it made this statement of Acts chapter 14. Then the Jews to follow Paul, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. See, that would have been me, not Barnabas. When they started like, ooh, that's going to leave a mark. But in all honesty, what? It did leave a mark. So we use that phrase in our culture kind of as a slapstick. But I want you to understand that these marks that we recognize, that these marks that Paul is referring to are all the times of his walk following Christ. And often, so often, there was one event after another event, and to be honest, those left a mark. Now, these marks were meant to be marks of shame and humiliation. They were marks meant to say, look at how we have authority over you. And yet these marks, rather than being a mark of shame and humiliation, became marks of honor. That's what Paul called them at. And so he doesn't see them as marks that were a result of pain. He sees them as marks that were an evidence of proof. I'm walking with Jesus. And so I want you to recognize the title of today's message. And if you look online, it's going to say, ooh, well, that's going to leave a mark. That's the title of the message. But that's because I have that humor. But I want you to recognize that when it comes to our walk with the Lord, every faithful follower of Jesus Christ will at some point in walking the path that he has for us will experience and bear a mark of some form of suffering. And so understand this, when you're walking with the Lord, you know eventually there's going to be a time, and if I'm with you, I'm going to be sarcastic. Ooh, that's going to leave a mark. But it's a mark of honor. So understand that the Lord are marks of honor. And so as we look to this, just keep in mind that those marks are going to identify you with Jesus Christ. And so following Jesus, you have to understand, it leaves you changed. You can't follow the Lord and not be changed. And often those changes will do what? They'll leave a mark. And so I think it's important to just recognize a little bit of what the Lord declares. There's a passage, you guys know it well, but I'm going to share it with you just as a reminder, as a form of reminder. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul writes this to the church of Philippi. He says, for you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians, count all joy. And he says, that you have been granted in a sense to believe, but in that believing of him, you also are going to do what? You're going to suffer. There are going to be times where in ministries, it's going to leave a mark. It's going to leave some kind of a recognition of, I'm having to go through something. I'm having to sacrifice something. That often ministries will leave their marks. And to be honest, those marks aren't to be, you know, we count it all joy, but going through it is not a joy. And so as you go through those ministries, as you go through the growing pains, as you go through those doubts, as you go through the warfare, understand it's going to leave a mark somewhere on you, either emotionally, it's going to leave a mark on you, sometimes physically, sometimes spiritually, but you are going to be marked. And what Paul is saying here in verse 70 is, let no one trouble me, let no one cut me, let no one make another mark, because in all honest, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. I want you to think about this for just a second. Remember in Galatians 6:12, being in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now think about what verse 12 declares for just a moment. They're saying, listen, that you have a mark in your flesh. You're marked. But your mark is so what? So that you do not suffer persecution. Now, in a sense, what Paul is saying here, that you have a good showing in the flesh, you have a mark in your flesh, but this was done so that you would not suffer persecution. Now, Paul is saying, I want you to check out my marks. Now, you show me your mark, let me show you mine. And in that sense, there's a passage, and I want you to be aware of it, found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes through, or chapter 11, Paul goes through this whole issue where he begins to talk about his marks. Now, they have one mark. They have a mark of circumcision. They have a scar where some flesh has been removed. And they do this so that they will not suffer persecution. Now, what Paul does is he goes on to say, I want to show you, in a sense, my marks that came through persecution. See, I suffer this because I would not compromise. I suffer this because I would not give in. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he begins this statement. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews I received 40 stripes minus one. So at this, he says, from the Jews, five times I've received 39 lashes. So what the Jews would do is this, 40 lashes was to be the punishment. It's that number of, just was tested, judgment, 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, 40 days Jesus was tested in the wilderness, 40 is this testing, the judgment. Now what happens is this, when they would give them the scourgings, the Jews would show mercy. They'd only give them 39. Oh, kind Jews. Five times he received 39 stripes, 39 lashes. And somewhere in there, there was a person like me, ooh, that's going to leave a mark. And it did. It did. All that pain he saw as proof that he walked with Jesus Christ. But you have to understand that all these Judaizers, they say, well, look at my mark. Well, yeah, I see your mark so that you didn't suffer persecution. Now let me show you my marks because I did suffer persecution. So he makes this statement again in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11. From the Jews I received five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times in a shipwreck. Day and night I've been in the deep. He goes on and talks about all these things that had come upon him. And as he goes through verse 28, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Not only does he have these external scars, not only does he have these external marks, but he also has this internal mark. Do you understand? One is just simply outward and the other is inward. The outward is proof. And the inward is also what? Proof that I love the Lord and I love you. But yet there's going to be a cost. There's a cost. There's a mark. There's suffering. There's scarring that goes on. And I think it's important to recognize that when these scarrings go on, and they will, understand this. What the enemy means for what? Way that is going to simply stop you from going forward with the Lord, stop you from your ministries, discouragement, and all these things that we do. And what does he do? He says, I'm just going to just burden you. And I'm going to say, look at where, and God says, but I'm going to lift you up. And I love the fact that all of these scars, all of these marks, the world and the enemy wants it to be a thing to say, now stop doing what you're doing. And yet, for the one, it's like, you know what? No, I'm going to continue because I know I'm on the right path. And so as we see really what's going on, there's these outward marks, there's these inward marks. And so here's the question that God just constantly just put upon my heart and put upon my heart as I was going through this passage. And it's simply this, what are the evidences, what evidence are there that you belong to Christ? Do you understand? There's going to be scars. I'm serving Christ in this way. There's going to be a scar. I'm doing this for the Lord. There's going to be a scar. There's going to be pain. There's going to be things where the enemy wants you to just step aside and stop. And in a sense, what's going to happen is it leaves a mark. A tangible mark. Some are simply outward, some are, you know, purely inward. But I understand that when it comes to these marks, it's interesting because some marks, some suffering comes through refinement. Do you understand? That God is the one who says, listen, I'm going to allow you to go through this suffering, but the suffering is going to be refinement. Think about this. Think about having to go in for a surgery to have your appendix taken out because it's ready to burst. So what happens? You go in, but it's what? It's refinement. I'm going to take it. I'm going to put this knife to you. I'm going to cut you. There is going to be a scar. I'm going to remove something that's corrupting you. And then guess what? We're going to heal it back over. But even there, it's interesting that there's these, you know, the real he-men, those that are special forces, those that have been in war for a while, and they'll come up and they just compare scars. Well, I got this. This is from a knife fight. Oh, yeah, well, this is from a bullet. Oh, yeah, this is frag from a grenade. Oh, yeah, yeah, let me show you this, you know. And all of these, it's a comparison. Now I love what Paul does because he's comparing these Boy Scouts. Look at that. I got a sliver. Ooh, there you go. I was circumcised. I got a mark. And that mark shows how what I'm doing for God. You want to see marks? Let me show you marks. Check out this back. Check out this scar. Check out this. The stonings, the beatings. All of these things are the marks that I have in my body. And so you think about Paul. He's like special forces in the spiritual realm. This guy has been through it because of his walk with Jesus Christ. But even when he came to know the Lord, remember, he was still Saul of Tarsus. He says, hey, Ananias, you've got to lay hands on him. And I got to show him how many things he's going to do what? Suffer for my sake. I'm going to show him the marks. Now, keep in mind that he's marked Christians over and over again. And he's learning that what you've sown, you're going to reap. That you persecuted them, you're also going to persecute. You caused them to suffer, you're going to suffer. But you're going to do what? You're going to do it for the same reason that they have. The same reason you persecuted them is going to be the same reason people will persecute you, because you're walking with Jesus Christ. And I think it's important to recognize that a lot of times suffering will come through refinement. And when God changes us, oftentimes it's going to leave a mark. Two passages simply to be aware of. I want you just to jot them down if you're a note taker. The first is found in the book of James, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James declares this: my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Do you understand? He says you're going to fall into various trials. And when you do, count it all joy. Why? Because the mark that it produces is proof. Do you understand? Not my will, but your will be done. Now, I'm not trying to avoid the pain, because Jesus, you didn't try to avoid the pain. Do you understand? Although he recognized the cross was before him, what did he do? He went forward and he went forward and he went forward. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing that there he would die, knowing that there he would be brutally beaten, knowing that there he would have a crown of thorns shoved upon his brow, knowing that there on the cross he would be not only nailed to that tree, but he would be pierced with a spear. Do you understand what he went through? And before that was the lashes. Before that was the guards that would put a blindfold over him and hit him and say, prophesy, who hit you? This is what he went through. And he was what? He was marred more than any man. And so it was evident that what he went through, those beatings, the stripes, was what? For us, for our transgressions. He was wounded for us. These were scars. These were marks of what?
love.
I'm going to take this so you don't have to. I'm going to bear in my body. And so I think it's important to see that where James says a lot of times the suffering that goes on, it's for refinement. That God is going to allow these trials to come through, knowing that what? It's going to test your faith. It's going to test you. Where is my faith? Where is my walk with the Lord? Is it not? It's important to look to these things. And so what the Lord does is this. He uses it to test our faith. And what he does is this. He gives us this patience. It's the literally way is he gives us endurance. I'm going to be able to suffer through this, and I'm going to be able to suffer through this, and I'm going to be able to suffer through this. Endurance is a unique thing. I don't know if you've ever seen, there was a show that was on TV, and it was about people who needed to lose weight. And it was called The Biggest Loser. And what happened is this, that they would begin to do something, and they would only be able to do a little bit, and then they were exhausted, and they were tired, and their muscles hurt. But then the more you do it, guess what? The longer you can do it, the stronger you become. And initially what happens is, you know, when people are starting to work out, they're beginning to do it, and they get on a treadmill and they walk for 3 minutes, like, man, that's a lot of walking. And then they walk for 5 minutes after another week or so, 3 minutes at a time. Then they walk for 10 minutes, and they keep going longer and longer. Why? It's endurance. And what happens is this, is you can quit right away, or you can say, what? No, what this testing is going to do, it's going to produce in me a strength. And it's not going to be my strength, it's going to be his strength in me. And so recognize just that heart of what God desires. And so when we see that there are sufferings, sometimes God is the one who brings these sufferings about. But he uses them to grow us. He uses them to test us. There's a passage, and you guys probably know this. I've quoted it so often. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." And that's the heart. But do you understand? It says, let those who suffer according to the will of God. And as you're suffering, as you're getting these marks, as you're going through these trials, what you do is this. You don't stop through this. You commit your soul to him in doing good. As to what? As to a faithful creator. He's good, and I know he's good, and I recognize that that's what's going to happen. And so when we see this suffering, sometimes that suffering is God doing the work. He's going to allow us to go through these moments of suffering. There's other times that suffering comes not for us to, in a sense, to grow in patience, although it will do that, but sometimes the suffering comes simply because you're a witness for Christ. Sometimes your suffering comes simply because you are declaring Jesus. You declare him in your life. You declare him in your walk. You declare Jesus. There's a passage I want to share it with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 12. But Paul is saying this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. That the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. And so he says, in my life, I want them to recognize, see God, don't see me. If you see any work, glorify my Father in heaven, don't glorify me. But then he says this, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Do you understand what he's saying? I'm bearing the marks of following the Lord. And I bear the marks of following the Lord. Here's the issue that is so often what? It's about the dying of the Lord. It's about his love for me and my salvation. And I recognize the grace that's been bestowed. And I'm declaring Jesus. I'm declaring I'm his. I'm declaring that he's God. I'm declaring that he's my Savior. And all through that, what begins to happen is this. I'm bearing in my body. I'm carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Why? So that the life of Jesus can be manifested. As we go through these sufferings, as we begin to bear these marks, and then in verse 11, he says, then we who are we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal body. So then death is working in us, but life in you. In other words, I'm suffering. I'm going through it. I'm having these issues, and I'm in my ministry and in my life, I'm having these scars. I'm wounded. I'm changed. Now understand that we don't see these scars as pain. We see these scars as what? Proof. And that's the problem. The enemy wants to say, just look at your pain. Look at your pain. Look at your pain. And Jesus says, look at the proof. Do you understand? You're mine. You're my vessel. And I'm going to use you. And yeah, the road isn't going to be the way that the other people are. And the road isn't going to be all daisies and flowers. And sometimes the road is going to be hard. Sometimes the road is going to be brutal. Sometimes the road is going to be tears. What you're saying is proof is this. Isn't that amazing? That anytime that we go through something, it's so that others can draw closer to the Father. Do you guys know that passage, Luke 9:23? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. The cross is always where people say, it's I'm dying here. And I hate to say it, we've said this before, but people think that the cross is simply like, oh, my mother-in-law's coming and I'm bearing the cross because now I got to put up with her. And that's my cross to bear. Now understand that that's not what the cross is. Remember what Jesus, when he went on the cross, he did what? I'm going here so that you can draw closer to the Father. I'm willing to die to myself, and not just to die for dying's sake, but I'm willing to die that you can see the Father and draw close to the Father. That's my heart for you. And so when we see this, I think it's so important to recognize that when you're wanting to follow Christ, if you want to come after me, then listen, deny yourself. It isn't about you, but it's picking up your cross. It's saying, I'm going to just go forward and die to what I want so that you can literally come and see the Father. You can see the Father through me. You can see it through the ministries. And I think it's important to recognize that this is where the Lord often does. And so keep in mind that there are these marks that are sometimes there because, you know, God is refining us. Sometimes these marks is what? It's because I'm being a witness. I'm his. The other thing about marks is interesting is this. Sometimes the marks of suffering are outward. Where you're going to say, ooh, that's going to leave a mark. And when it comes to the outward, keep in mind that it may not always be a physical scar. Sometimes in the ministry, there is warfare. And there is physical pain, there's sickness, there's disease, and sometimes it's like, man, I'm suffering through these things. And you reckon, and sometimes what happens is this. I know a lot of pastors who they have been attacked. They have been attacked physically, they've been attacked emotionally, they've been attacked mentally in just myriad of ways, and they go through certain things. But then there's others that it's not them that goes through the suffering, but it's their family that goes through the suffering. And they would literally like, oh, Lord, just let it be upon me. Just give them the peace. Give them the reprieve. Let me take it on me for a while. And amazingly, the Lord says, I've already taken it upon me. And it's one of those things where it's part of the marks of the ministry. So remember now that sometimes these marks are going to be outward. And so they're seen in the spiritual attacks of sometimes sickness, sometimes pain, sometimes diseases. But in all the things that go through and all the things that you know, where the enemy wants to try to attack, that there's points where I think how Paul calls it at one point, he says that they're called a thorn in the flesh. And when you have that kind of thorn in the flesh, and I think it's important to recognize that Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this in verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. There was a humbling process that he went through, and he had this constant buffeting, constant pain, constant sorrow, constant marks in his body. And so what does God tell him? Well, he said, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, concerning this time, this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He says, my grace is sufficient. See, there are some times he's going to allow us to get through this. Other times he says, I'm going to be with you through this. And he says, no, I'm going to be with you through this. Take it away. My grace is sufficient, but my grace is upon you. And I will be with you, and you will not go through this alone. The world, I don't know how they go through suffering, because they're all by themselves. And yet with us, we're never alone. We're never alone. And he's always with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And so there's all kinds of these physical, outward, in a sense, sufferings. There's physical marks. Earlier, we were talking about our missionaries that we send out, Mark and Annette. And as they were sent out, it's amazing that they left their home. They left their family. And they went to the nowhere desert, Chihuahua, Mexico. Now you think about this. If you had a two-story house right there on the Milwaukee River, that you could just go outside and look at the deer. You look aside on the golf course across the way. No one's ever going to build there. It's always going to be the counties. And you have this house, and you do what? You sell it to go to Chihuahua, Mexico? I know when we first came here from Southern California, they go, you came from Southern California? What were you thinking? And the answer is, Jesus called me. And so you leave these physical comforts. Do you understand that you leave a house that's comfortable? You leave people that you know, friends that you know, ministries that you're comfortable with, and then you step out into something that's in the unknown. We had no idea what was going to happen when we came here to Milwaukee. But we had an idea, because the very first night we parked our car on the side of the road, and someone broke our window and stole our radio. Welcome to Milwaukee. And these are the kind of things that the car was outside. They still didn't take our radio, but yet welcome to Milwaukee. And so it's one of those things, you know, do you understand that there are just these evidences that sometimes when you're going through the ministry, there are changes that God makes. You're going to move from a place of comfort to a place of not comfort. That's what missionaries do. They leave their place of comfort. They leave their tools of comfort, their things, and they say, now we're going to do what? We're going to go to Chihuahua. Please pray. We need a vehicle. We need something more than a bike to get us back. And so, you know what, they're leaving the comfort. They're moving that. And so you think about physical scars. Think about martyrs. How many martyrs now in the world are there still people persecuting Christians, killing them, marks? When you have that joke, oh, that's going to hurt. Oh, it did hurt. But now they're with God. But that mark is still there, the martyr. Sometimes these marks are outward. Other times it's amazing the suffering, the marks are what? They're inward. It's an inward mark. Sometimes it's you receive Christ and now there's loneliness. All these people that you used to know, all these people that you thought were your friends, now they're no longer your friends. Now they're not anymore. And so, you know, you recognize that you have this loss of friendship. Why? Because you're speaking and you're standing on the truth? Because you declare the truth? I love what, remember when Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 4, he made this statement in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? At one point, we were okay, and now what? Now I'm telling you the truth. Now that I'm telling you the truth, have I really become your enemy? And so, you know, if you can't share the truth, if you can't share light, if you can't be honest with them, and the only way to be a friend is to do what they want and to agree with them, then that's really not a friendship. Friendship. We don't have a relationship. All we have is what? It's fake. It's not real. A real friendship is what? We're going to have disagreements. We're going to see things differently. I'm going to want to do this. You're going to want to do that. And we're going to have to either compromise or we're going to be okay to go our separate ways. But it's going to be what? That's part of a friendship. But what happens is this: so often people can't handle that. They can't handle the fact that you used to do what they do and now you don't. And they're like, hey, what's wrong with you? We used to have all this fun together and now we're not having all this fun together. Why are you there? Come back and have fun with me. Don't leave a life that makes me convicted because I'm not doing what you're doing. And so what happens is this. Not only do we sometimes have these loneliness, this loss of relationship, but there's other times where that inward scarring is this, that there's an attack on your character. They don't let you simply be different. But now you're a horrible person who's different. Now they begin to say, now you're doing this, and now you're doing this, and now you're doing this. And it was amazing how the Christians, they just badmouth them. They have these love feasts, and there's all these, you know, and it's like, hey, all it is a time to get together and love one another. Oh, it's orgies. It's not orgies. It's simply getting together and just ministering to one another. But do you understand how they take anything and they twist it? They try to make you look bad, and there's this attack on your character. And sometimes what happens is, in our relationship, when God calls us to walk one way and someone else doesn't want us to simply follow God, but they want us to follow them, guess what? Now we got issues. And it's about what? Being faithful to walk what God calls you to do. But you have to know this. Be careful that you walk what God is calling you to do. If he calls you to do something, you don't want to do something, guess what? It's not your will, but his will has to be done. This is where Jesus shared. And he knew he had to go to the cross. He knew he had to be tried. And so all those things that he was doing. But keep in mind, sometimes these marks are outward. Sometimes these marks are inward. But I do want to share with you one thing to give you just a word of hope. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, you guys know this passage. It says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comfort also abounds through Christ. Do you understand that as we go through these things, he's going to be with us. And he's going to give us a degree of comfort. That is what? My grace is sufficient. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to let you know that you're loved. I'm going to let you know that I'm here. I'm going to let you know that know this. If there's something I can take away, I will, but I need you to grow. And he knows what he needs us to do to grow. He knows what he needs us to go through to cling to him. And there's moments where, you know, God, he allows me to go through something. So what? Now I cling to him. I hold on to him. I'm sort of like Mary. I'm not going to let you go. Don't cling to me. Hang on a second. But that's what we do. When we're clinging to him, we're safe. It's like, you know, you're tossed into this ocean, and all of a sudden you're going under. Somebody sends you this you know, that life ring. You know, you grab onto it. You're going to grab onto that thing. You're not letting it. You're not going to, I'll just grab a finger. No, you know, you're wrapping your arms around it, wrapping your legs around it. You're holding on for dear life. Why? Because it is for dear life. That's who Jesus is. He's our life. And it's about when we loosen our grip. He's like, you're about to fall off. I'm going to shake things up. I'm going to make some waves come over. So you're going to hold on. And this is what he begins to do. And I think it's so important where that is the heart of God. That he talks about, yes, you are going to have these sufferings. And for as the sufferings of Christ abound, 2 Corinthians 1:5. And this is where I think it's so important, because and so through, and we bear these marks upon us, and we go through these issues, and so often we see here that, okay, I've gone through it, and I understand Paul bears the marks, and there's going to be times where I bear the marks, but you have to understand that all of that comes from what? The ultimate mark. The ultimate mark. We talked about it earlier, but in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Wounded, bruised, chastised, and beaten for us. Ultimate marks. Now, those marks that he bore did what? Satisfied the wrath of God. and the other marks that he bore, the marks where, you know, remember now where he talked to Thomas there in John 20, verse 7. He says, I know, Thomas, now reach your hand here. And he says, look at my hands and see the marks in my hand. And I want you to recognize, just put your hand here where the spear was in my side. And understand that he had literally had that crown of thorns placed upon his head. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was nailed to the cross. He was, you know, wounded with the spear. All that was what? Ultimate marks. The marks of what? Love. Love for you and love for me. He went through that so that we could have a right relationship with the Father. And this is what we begin to recognize. Now I begin to see a little bit of what those marks are, what those marks meant. This passage, and I think it ties in so well with it. You guys know it. We've read it before. But in Zechariah 13, verse 6, he makes this incredible word. But it says this. In that day, he says, I will make the, let me see here. Yeah, oh, and he says in Zechariah 13, verse 6, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. How'd you get those wounds? How'd you get that? Well, I was with my friends. I did it for my friends. My friends who did what? Who literally, I was their enemy, because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And this is an amazing thing, but even though we saw him as an enemy, we saw him because we were blinded by the enemy, and Christ was our enemy, that we were with the world and the world hated him, and we were with the world, but then what? He loved us. That's the scar. And I think it's important to recognize that when he says, man, I got these for you. I got these with you. And so when we're looking at these ultimate marks, I think it's so important. It's pain. It's pain. And I don't have to go through this more pain. I don't want to have to go through pain. I don't want to have a mark. I don't want to have a scarring. I don't want to have to go through this trial. I don't want to go through this suffering. Or you say what? The suffering's all proof. Do you understand? He went through sufferings. And he didn't say, oh, that's enough. That's enough. I'm not going to go through anymore. I'm done. It's like, no. I'm going to do what you called me to do, Father. Not my will, your will be done. So after he talks about this issue of the whole cutting or another mark on his body, and I think it's important to just make a note that, you know, where we talked about, you know, they desire to make this good showing in the flesh. And he said, I'm going to show you the flesh. I'm going to show you marks. Let me show you real marks. Let me show you marks that the not to not suffer persecution, but marks in suffering persecution. He ends it with this in verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He talks about the grace one more time. Now, you guys remember at the very beginning when we were going through Galatians, in Galatians 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. And then he comes and he says, again, grace. Wait a second, you already gave me grace. Yeah, we're giving you more grace. We want a grace to be upon you, and we want grace again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with your spirit. I think it's important to see where we recognize a little bit of what this grace means, a little bit about what this grace does. There's a passage, you guys know it, but in John chapter 1, verse 16, Jesus makes this declaration, and of his fullness, or John speaking of Jesus, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Sometimes translators say grace upon grace. And I love that, because of his fullness we've all received. Because of the fullness of Jesus, we receive what? Grace upon grace. Grace and then more grace. You have grace, we're going to give you more grace abundantly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he makes this declaration. God is able to make what? All grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. Do you understand? Everything that you do is what? It's grace. And he says, man, I'm able to give you more grace and more grace and more grace. And that you're able to go through these things. And it's one of these things where it's just grace for grace, or grace upon grace, abundant overflowing grace. Think about this. When he talks about the make all this grace abound to you, have you ever looked at these storms that come in off the ocean, and you have these giant waves just smash upon the rocks and smash upon the rocks and smash upon the rocks, wave after wave after wave of what? Grace. It's amazing. You want to know what grace is like? Have you ever seen these shows or pictures where you have this little ship in the middle of the ocean, and you got these giant waves that are just tossing the ship and moving the ship and up and down? It was crazy that one of the times that I was on a naval vessel, we were on our way from Japan to Korea, and it was amazing. They had this giant, giant door that you could things go in and out, and the door was massive, you know, almost as big as this building is how big this door was. And what was amazing is that we were there on the inside, and we were doing PT and everything, but the ship itself, that you saw all sky, and then you saw all water. And then you saw all sky, and then you're like, man, this ship is like just going through it. And water never came in, but you saw all the water, and you saw all the sky, and it was amazing. And it's a giant ship. I mean, we had our whole battalion in there with Jeeps and Humvees and vehicles and you know, all this equipment. And yet what? Grace is a raging ocean in a torrential rain, a storm, if you will. And now think about our flesh. Think about the world. Think about the devil. And what they try to do is this. They try to spark a sin in you. They start to ignite sin in you. And if you're wandering there on the ocean, think about trying to light some wood, light some kindling. You got a wave crashing here, torrential rain. That's what grace is. Grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So when you're thinking about, like 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, you know, where that sin abounds, grace abounds. And so it begins to just simply recognize it's just grace and grace and grace and grace. Or that passage actually was Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And so you have this issue where all of a sudden it's just grace. And when you have this sin that wants to take a hold of you, God says, in my sight, poof, it's gone. In my sight, poof, it's gone. But when you recognize the amount of grace that God begins to pour out, it's literally torrential grace, torrential grace. People say it's a measured grace. I'm telling you, it's measured torrentially. Because no matter what happens, I'm just receiving grace upon grace, more grace and more grace and more grace. And so I just think it's just so important that when we look to that, and that's where I love that passage in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, super abound. That's what he does. And so as we begin to see this, now we recognize a little bit more. Even when Paul wrote to Timothy, remember when he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:4? And as he made that statement, or chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Exceedingly abundant. Do you understand? This is his grace. And this is what Paul is praying for the church. That you would have this grace. When it comes in and tries to take hold, grace just squashes it. That's his grace towards you. And I love what he does, because when he writes to these Christians that are struggling, what does he say? Not get it right, get it together. His grace, just grace. Some things you're going to do right, some things you're not going to do right yet. But in time, God's going to work all these things out. So grace. But then he says this, and I love what he says, not just grace outwardly, but grace be with your spirit. You understand? Internally, accept the grace. Internally, accept what he does. And so remember now what he talked about back in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So when you're standing in that liberty, guess what? Liberty means some things I'm going to do well, some things are going to make mistakes. So what does he say? In that liberty, grace. Do you understand that we don't have to be perfect? We're not going to be perfect until we get in heaven. But what he wants us to be is this. He wants us to be honest. do walk forward. Yes, do that. Don't walk into sin. Don't do that. But understand that as we're beginning to walk in liberty, some things we're going to say, oh, that was a mistake. I shouldn't have gone there. But what? Grace. Now, let's not walk there anymore. Let's walk to him. But it's an important thing when we're walking in liberty that not only do you have grace upon yourself, but know this, have grace upon others that are trying to figure out their liberty as well. Grace upon grace. Grace upon you, grace upon others. And then grace upon grace upon others. Grace upon grace upon you. This is God not giving us what we deserve. Constantly saying, I want this grace to be in your spirit. I want you to exude this outward to others who are trying to work out their liberty. I want you to figure it out for those that haven't gotten it yet, for you that don't have it yet. As you go through having these scars and you say, I don't want these scars, they're scars of pain. Grace says, no, they're scars of proof. And so just come before the Lord and recognize, and I love the way that he concludes this message, is he just simply says, I want you at the very end to enjoy the love of God. Enjoy the liberty that he's given to you. Enjoy the grace that is abundant towards you. Enjoy God. Be excited about God and this relationship that you have with him. I'll tell you what, too often as Christians, we just get uptight. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. Man, I'll tell you what, you don't have to. Liberty. If he calls you, you get to. And understand that sometimes he's gonna stretch you, he's gonna do things, but if he calls you, you get to do this for him. And you get to go forward in him. So, Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart, that we recognize that many of us will bear the marks of just being with you, Jesus. Either as you're refining us or as we're witnessing for you, it may be outward, it may be inward, but there's going to be marks. But with all those, they are not marks of shame. They are not marks of dishonor, but they're marks of honor. We are accepting in ourselves, whether outwardly, inwardly, these marks because, Jesus, you bore those marks for us too. And we simply are entering into your sufferings. And of course, the world is going to hate us, but it hated you before it hated us. And as we recognize, Lord, the hatred of the world towards you, we experience it ourselves, but pour out your grace. Teach us to rest in grace. Teach us what grace is towards us. Teach us what grace is towards others, that we could simply love. Love you, love people, and be okay with what you're doing in us. Recognize, God, that in your grace, that where sin abounds, your grace abounds more, that we're covered. We're in a right position because of what you've done, Jesus. That is justification by faith. That's where we are from Galatians 2:16. Burn those things into our heart. Burn those things into our spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.